covered these verses last week. Luke's version, Mike has sent me, he told me to tell you that he wanted me to clean up all of his messes from last week. So we're going to do it again. No. The truth is that we could preach the same text every week and dig out more, because this is the word of an infinite God. And so we're going to dig in, and we're going to find even more that God has to say for us today. You may realize that this text sits in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew 5. Jesus is teaching his followers, and you can count me among those individuals who think that part of what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is he's painting a picture of what the good life looks like. What is it to live a whole, a flourishing, a blessed life? And so he begins his sermon, the sermon of Jesus, the greatest sermon ever preached, with what you might know as the Beatitudes, these statements of blessing, such as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And it goes on and on to show a picture of what it looks like to live a flourishing life on this earth. And it actually looks different than most people would think. It also is a life in obedience to God's commands. Our libertarian friends want to remove all laws, or a great number of them, but Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus upholds the law, and he fulfills it. And it's for our flourishing. We know this. He finishes the rest of chapter 5 by giving those familiar statements. "You've heard that it has been said, but I say to you." What Jesus is doing here on a number of topics is not doing away with the law, but actually giving a true interpretation of it. He is showing us how we're actually to live out God's will for our life. And then he goes in chapter 6, and he talks about how we're to live out a righteous life in front of others. We're not to do our righteous deeds for the praise of man. We're to do it before a holy God. We're also, in 6:19, not to lay up treasures on earth, not to be seeking after earthly possessions and earthly things, but to be seeking heavenly rewards, heavenly treasures. And as we do this, he gives us this great exhortation and promise. Starting in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will put on." He goes on to say, "If I can take care of the birds of the air, the lilies of the fields, I can take care of you too." God does this. He knows our needs before we know our needs. So he doesn't just say what not to do. Don't be anxious. But he says, "Seek first my kingdom." Look there, verse 33, chapter 6. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Then in verse 7, we sort of have a snapshot of what the genuine disciple looks like. Some of you may have a heading here at the beginning of chapter 7. It talks about judging others. The genuine disciple, the one who is living this flourishing life, following God's law, isn't so concerned about the specks in the eyes of our brothers and sisters, but is first concerned with our own heart. We're concerned with God's kingdom and with whether or not we're following his righteousness. And then we go to our brothers and help them. The genuine disciple here in our text for today, verse 7 through 11, seeks after God in prayer, treats others as they would want to be treated, starting in verse 12. We see true disciples by their fruit. A true disciple proves to be a true disciple by how they live. And then the last thing Jesus tells his people is to be like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Well, what is the rock if not Christ and his word? And so today, we're going to take just one small segment of this sermon and learn how it is that we're to live this life of blessing, this life of wholeness, of flourishing, this life of righteousness that God has for us, building our life on the rock of God's word. So let us now go to chapter 7, verse 7, and read it. It says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so again, wanting to put this set of verses in conversation with the rest of Jesus' sermons, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, which we've just read, actually elaborates the second part of his model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Mike went through this last week in Luke's version, in Luke 11, but I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 6, where Jesus gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, here's how we ought to pray: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We're in verse 10 here. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This prayer has two parts. It begins with this prayer of adoration and praise: "Hallowed be your name." And then we have a number of petitions. Jesus tells us to petition God for our daily sustenance, for our forgiveness, to keep us from temptation and from sin. And so here in chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus gives us instructions on how to practice praying this prayer and why we ought to pray it. So this text is teaching us, how do we practice the Lord's Prayer and why ought we to do it? It's also teaching us how to practice what Jesus taught us in chapter 6 when he said, don't be anxious. And so Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, teaches us how we are to avoid sinful anxiety and seek God's kingdom through prayer. Again, Jesus is telling his disciples, don't store up things here on earth where moth and rust destroy. Seek earthly treasures. And as you're doing that, don't worry about your provisions. I will provide for you just as I do the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Seek my kingdom and these will be added to you. And so we don't have to be consumed with worry and with anxiety. We seek his kingdom. And one of the ways that we seek his kingdom is by going to our Father in prayer. Now, this does not mean that this text negates our responsibility to work and to provide for our loved ones. This text is not a promise that God is going to drop manna from the sky or a mortgage payment from the sky. He does things like that. I mean, he provides for us miraculously. However, God also provides for us through ordinary means, and that would be work. And so how do we seek first God's kingdom? Well, we pray, we work, and sometimes we pray for work. We pray for work. So what this text is teaching us in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11, is that praying is a primary expression of our faith and reliance on him. A kingdom-seeking mindset looks like a life of prayer. And so let me just summarize. I've tried to paint, how does this text function in relation to other things Jesus is teaching us to do? But what is it saying specifically? This text teaches us how we're to follow Jesus' model prayer and live a kingdom-oriented life of trust to God. And specifically, it does this in three ways. Jesus prescribes his followers to persistently petition the Father, which he grounds in a promise that he provides or proves by the character of the Father. Let me slowly go through that again. Jesus prescribes his followers to petition the Father. He gives us something to do, a command. We're to petition, to request things of the Father. And he grounds this command in a promise, and he proves that promise by saying something about the character of God as our Father. So let's look again at verse 7. We have here a prescription to persistently petition the Father. We have three commands. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. Jesus is inviting us to practice the Lord's Prayer, his model prayer, through these three verbs, asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, this asking isn't the sort of asking like, I'm asking a question, I'm inquiring. It's a request. It's asking something of someone, kind of like when James and John's mother went to Jesus and said, I'm asking that you have my son sit at your right and your left hand. She was asking for them to be in these extraordinary places of authority. It's like in Matthew 27, verse 20, when the Jewish congregation goes before Pilate and says, give us Barabbas. Release him to us and not Jesus. Now, many of us have a difficulty asking for things. There are many reasons for this. Maybe we're embarrassed to ask for something. We don't want other people to know that we're lacking in some area of our life. Maybe it's a lack of sanctification. Maybe it's financial shortfall. Some of us are just prideful, right? A lot of guys don't like to ask for directions, you know. We'll drive halfway across the state, you know, before finding someone. How many of you will spend like half an hour in a store before asking an attendant where something that they can find in 30 seconds is? God is calling us to ask him for things. We don't have to be like Esther and fear for our lives when we go to the King, our God. We don't have to walk around eggshells before our Heavenly Father. We are invited to come. We are commanded to come and to ask him for things. And that brings us to a question. What are we to ask him for? What should we go to the Father and ask him? What do we have permission to ask him? Well, clearly here in this text and in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread. That would be the daily things of life, the things that we just need to survive. Jesus tells us not to worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. God will provide these things. Now, seeking God's kingdom doesn't mean we're not praying. I've actually established one of the ways that you trust in the Lord and seek his kingdom is by going to him in prayer and not worrying or not storing up things for yourself. Even in this text, in verse 9 and 10, we have the example of a son going and asking his father for a fish or for bread. Certainly we can go and should go to our Heavenly Father to meet our daily needs. But we can ask for more. But wait, there's more. There's a lot more needs we have than just our physical needs. We have deep spiritual needs as well. And of course, that's reflected in the Lord's Prayer as well, where we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins as we've forgiven others, to lead us not in temptation, to deliver us from evil. The passage we discussed last week, the parallel passage to this text, Jesus says that if you ask, God gives good things, even the Holy Spirit. So we're to ask for the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit is a great gift that God promised his disciples, right? He even said it's to our advantage that Jesus would leave and that he would send his Holy Spirit. And so we can ask for our earthly needs, things that are aligned with God's will for our life. We need our daily bread. We need protection. We can ask him for health. It's God's will, unless God's called someone to celibacy, it's God's will that you be married. And so young people, it's okay. And actually, you should plan to get married. You should be praying for that person. You should pray that you become that person. We should be praying for holy marriages, healthy relationships. We should be praying for the salvation of others. We should be praying for our own sanctification. We have deep need of the Spirit in our lives. And God has promised that if we ask, we will receive. And he wants us to grow in holiness. We should pray for our church. We should pray for one another. I ask your prayers for us pastors and for our deacons as we teach you God's word, I would ask that you would pray that we would watch our life and our doctrine closely, so that when we get up here in this pulpit or in any classroom, that we're teaching you only that which God would want us to teach you. That we would live model lives, that our deacons would be filled with joy and love to serve, that you'd help them to solve the problems that arise. So there's so much for which we should pray and ask. We're to ask God, but we're also to seek, the second verb given to us here. And this seeking is just this endeavoring to find something we desire or that we need. And so I just want you to think about the needs you have in your life. Whether it's financial, whether it's relational or spiritual, where do you have lack in your life that you have need? And ask yourself this, honestly, right now, are you asking for God to provide? Are you seeking God's provision? Or are you trying to make it on your own? Are you demonstrating a life free of anxiety, oriented towards God's kingdom, not by worrying about these things, but by bringing them to your heavenly Father, by seeking him? You know, Jesus, even in the way that this is phrased in the New Testament, is drawing from promises that God gave through the prophet Jeremiah to his people Israel. Let me read a passage to you from Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13. Israel had abandoned God and got exactly what God told them they would, which is death and exile. But that wasn't the end of the story, as we know. God gave them a promise. He says this, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me." Sounds a lot like our text today. "When you seek me with all your heart." Jesus' brother, the apostle James, says something similar in James 4. He says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's great news. He also says, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." So Jesus is calling upon us, seek, and we will find that which we are looking for. This is the same verb used in chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. This is speaking of a way of living, a way of orienting our hearts. Think about where your heart is directed day by day, where your mind is directed moment by moment. Are you oriented? Are you ordering your life to seek the kingdom and to seek God for your needs rather than trying to fix your problems yourself in the manner that maybe Abraham did, not waiting on God, not even going to God, but trying to do it on our own? This text also tells us to knock. Knocking requires that we go physically to someone and bang on their door. Mike walked us through the passage in Luke where the neighbor knocked on his friend's door and persisted to provide what he needed. You know, today we don't really do that very much. We send texts and emails and tweets, things of that nature. Now, they sent letters in Jesus' time. They were very costly, and it took a lot longer. There was not UPS or next-day airmail shipping, things like that. They had to go to people's doors. Now, I am trying to bring neighborly reliance door knocking back, okay? So when I cook things, I like to have pepper in my food. And I'm making some meat, I forget what it was, but I ran out of pepper. And I'm like, that's not a good thing. So I know my next door neighbor, he has pepper, he's got to have pepper, and I know he will give it to me. I know my neighbor's heart. So I knock on his door and awkwardly ask, "Hey, I ran out of pepper. Can you spare me a little? I just need a little bit." He ends up giving me the whole jar. Very generous, obviously. The last two Christmases, I've needed to get Christmas lights on my house because that's everyone's favorite chore, getting on that roof. You got to wait for the perfect day in, late November for me. I don't know, some of you guys get started a lot earlier. But you got to wait for the perfect day because it's cold and it's icy. And you don't want to fall off the roof, okay? So many stories. I don't like doing it, but it's for the children. It's for the children. We do it for the children. I don't have a ladder big enough, okay? I have got this junky old ladder, And it's scary to get on. It's only 6 feet, but thank goodness it's only 6 feet. So I go to my neighbor's house, knock on his door. Hey, you know, Dave, do you mind if I borrow your ladder? Dave is happy to give me his ladder. So for 2 years, I borrowed his ladder, and he moved out like a month ago. So sad day, sad day. However, do you know what Dave did before he left? He gave me his ladder. He gave me his ladder. Just a humanly example of when you knock, it will be opened. How much more our Heavenly Father? How much more? Now, we should persistently petition our Father. That's what my point says, right? Mike spoke about this a little bit last week. The actual verbs here of the asking and the seeking and the knocking, they're such verbs to suggest that this is something we should continually do. It's not something we do just one time. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. And so our lives, we can throw up those scattershot prayers to God. We pray without ceasing. But there are things in our life that we need to pray for every day. And prayer isn't just one moment of worship, but it is a lifestyle of worship. And so we should be continually going to God, asking him, pleading with him, petitioning him. We should be seeking after him with all of our hearts. And we should be knocking on his door. There are so many of us who have had needs in our lives, and we've neglected to pray. And I want you to know, God uses our prayers as means of answering our needs. So do you want to receive something? Pray. It's how God has designed for you to receive. Some of you have been praying for a long time for health, for the salvation of a family member, to overcome some sin struggle. God is calling you every day as you continue to wait to a deeper level of obedience, to a deeper level of perseverance. And as you continue to persist in your prayer, even though you don't see the answer to it, just know God is doing something in your heart. He's making you into the disciple, into the person that he wants you to be, even in the waiting. So keep praying. The next point here is that we have a promise in this text for trusting in the Father. That's in verse 8. We see that. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. This word for is really important in our New Testament. Anytime we see the word for, it's providing support for what was just said. So he tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Why? He gives the answer here. Because everyone who asks receives. And to everyone who seeks finds. And to those who knock, it will be opened. So we have a reason for the command. We have a reason, a promise that when we ask of God, we receive from God, that when we seek from God, we find from God, and when we knock at God's door, it will be opened. And so we are invited to bring our requests, our needs, and our desires before God because he promises to answer these requests. Jesus also, the remaining verses here, 9 through 11, gives us an analogy to help us understand the heart of God and to encourage us to persist in our prayer. And so the third point we have here in verses 9 through 11 is we have a proof from the character of the Father. Let's read again verses 9 through 11 to jog our memory here. Jesus has given us a command, he's given us a promise, and now he's giving us a proof of that promise. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And of course, this text is playing off the ordinary stuff of life. Ordinarily, when a son or a daughter asks their father for something to eat, they'll give them something to eat. They won't ask for bread and give them a stone, a useless stone that won't help them to eat. Or if they ask for a fish, they won't give them a serpent, maybe even a dangerous, venomous serpent. That's not ordinarily how fathers work. In light of this, how much greater is our Father in heaven disposed to give us good gifts? You know, my children will ask for food, and I'll often joke with them. I wasn't thinking of the Bible when I made these jokes, but they'll say, I'm hungry, and I say, hey, would you want to eat some rocks for lunch? Would you like some dirt for lunch? Or some worms? And, you know, I get the big, no, Dad, no, Dad. But they recognize those are obviously not things to meet their needs. Like rocks and dirt and grass won't grow them. Maybe worms, you know, a little protein. They don't like that. They don't like those. But even being an evil father that I am, a sinful and fallen man, I know when to give them food, real food, when they ask. And because we love them, fathers give their children what they ask. And so Jesus' logic is that even if evil, fallen fathers give good gifts to their children, how much more ready is our Father in heaven ready to give us good things? And of course, the answer is so much more, so much more. And so we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged by Jesus' words to continue asking, to continue seeking, to continue knocking. And we should receive some of that encouragement from how he describes God. Now, God is three in one. He's one nature, the divine nature. But he's also three persons in that nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't go to some unnamed God. We go to a very specific God, the Trinity. We pray to our Heavenly Father. Isn't it amazing that God reveals himself to us as Father? What do fathers do? Well, they provide for their children. Look at the natural world and see how God has provided for life. How God provides for our every need. How God protects us and has protected his people through the ages. A good father instructs and teaches and even disciplines their children. Our Heavenly Father instructs us through his word. Thank goodness that God didn't leave us here in the dark without his words to figure it out on our own. Every single attempt to try to live the good life apart from God's word ends in failure and misery and suffering. But God has given us a word, and God even disciplines us. And I want you to know that in times when the Lord is putting you through the gauntlet of life and maybe even disciplining you for sin, that he loves you. The scriptures say that God disciplines those he loves. And so even when you're going through the difficulties, the trials of life, know again that it is not God rejecting you. It is not God showing his disfavor on you, but it actually is a moment for you to grow in your knowledge and love of the Lord. Now, we also need to pay attention to how the Father is described. He's not an earthly father. He's not just a generic father. He's our Father who's in heaven. Things on earth fade away. They're finite. They're weak. But our God is infinite in his power. He can give us all things. He can do all things in accordance with his will. Earthly fathers only have so many resources. We can only give so many good things. But our Heavenly Father has life in himself. He has super abundant life in himself that is overflowing, through which he made the universe and by which he saves us and gives us eternal life. Earthly fathers fail us. The Heavenly Father never fails. Earthly fathers don't always know what to do. We don't always know what's best. But God is wise. He's all-knowing, and he always knows what to give us and when to give it. And I want to speak for a moment to those who have maybe had difficulty with God as Father. Maybe your father failed you in some significant ways. All fathers fail. To some degree, we're imperfect. That's why Jesus says, even those who are evil, we acknowledge that. But some have failed significantly, and maybe broken relationships in their family and broken up their family, and such that some people don't love the idea of God as Father. They have a distorted image of God as Father. And what I want to instruct you to do is to remember that we don't primarily learn what fatherhood is by looking at earthly fathers. Earthly fatherhood is a mere analog of true fatherhood that comes from God. And so when we want to understand what a loving, good, generous father looks like, you may not see that in your earthly father because we live in a fallen world. But reorient your mind, transform your mind to see the goodness of fatherhood in the fatherhood of God, who loves us, who cares for us, who has provided for us, who protects us, who guides us and instructs us. So a text like this brings up a lot of questions, and I want to address one of them. There are texts like this where Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, here in Matthew and other parts of the New Testament and the Gospels, especially John. And we might think to ourselves, well, will God give us everything we ask for exactly as we ask it? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Taken out of context, a text like this and others could be used to make God into the dispenser of our every wish and whim. So this text doesn't obligate God to answer every single one of your prayers. You might pray for something sinful. God's not going to answer that. But let me give you an analogy, something that you are very familiar with, those who come to church here every Sunday. One of the things I love about Pastor Mike is that he's an example among pastors of giving of himself for other people. And there's a level of accessibility for the whole church and staff to go to him with needs. And so he tells you every week, at invitation time and after, whatever you need, we want to be here for you. And that goes for the whole staff. And he says, our yes is on the table. I've never heard anyone else say it that way. I like it. It's a great analogy. Our yes is on the table. Now, that doesn't mean that Mike is actually going to ask every request that you might have. You might ask some outlandish thing of us pastoral staff that we don't have the power to accomplish, the resources to accomplish, or it's something maybe we shouldn't grant. The same is true for God to some extent. We might ask him of things that it is in our own best interest that he doesn't give to us. So we need to look at this text in another way. One of the ways is to see this text as a revelation of God's generous disposition toward us. It reveals the Father's heart toward us as one of grace, generosity, kindness, and love. It reveals that it's the Father's heart, it's his desire to take care of us. And of course, this text is assuming that we are asking for things that don't contradict his will for us. And I'm not talking about his secret will that we can't know for our lives, but his will and the things that he desires and is actually articulated for us to know in Scripture. Another thing we should note is that God provides everything that he knows we need, not everything that we think we need. As I've alluded to in chapter 6, in the general course of life, God provides for his children. Just like the birds of the air, the flowers of the fields, just like they, as they have what they need, so also God provides for his children. But this doesn't mean that we'll never have a time in our life where we lack, where we don't have what we think we need. And the truth is that God actually knows our needs better than we do. We think we might need so much money. We might need so much money in our investment account. We might need so big of a house. We might need such and such job. But sometimes, for the sake of our own souls, God allows us to lack in our life. We experience seasons of deprivation, and that is for us to learn to live dependent of him. It's for us to press in and to trust in him to meet our daily needs, which again, as Mike spoke of last week, is this prayer that we give to God to give us our daily bread. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this lifestyle. In the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, he says this, Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The same man who learned contentment in all situations, just a few verses down from what I just read, tells the Philippian church this. He says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so it is often in these times of deprivation, these times of lack, that God is allowing us, is calling us, is inviting us to draw near to him, to depend on him in a near, in a deeper and more profound way in our life. The truth is that Jesus here is not promising that we will never be poor, or that we will never face hurt, that we'll never be sick or lose loved ones or even ourselves die. Those things, those teachings are the lies of what we call the prosperity gospel, which says what God wants for us is material possessions, is that if you'll just obey him enough, you'll just give him enough, in return, he'll give you the riches of the world, which is exactly what Jesus says not to pursue. And so Jesus isn't calling us to expect God, our Heavenly Father, to answer every prayer exactly as we ask. But Jesus is calling us in every season and in every circumstance to go to the Father in prayer because he does desire to provide for us. And our Heavenly Father, it turns out, has a really good track record of providing for his children. We can look at the story of Scripture and how God has provided for us even to our most deep need. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve have sinned, what does God do? He provides for them. They can still work. It's harder. They'll still bear children. It'll be more painful. They'll still do those things. But above and beyond those things, he promised a son of Eve who would destroy the serpent. He makes good on that promise by helping Noah build an ark through which he saves him and the human race so that his promise of salvation may come forth. He promises Abraham a son. He gives him a son after much waiting. He saves his people Israel from the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh. He shows his plagues to Pharaoh, denying their gods of any power, leads them out of Egypt, destroys his army in the Red Sea, and then gives Israel the ability to defeat their enemies. And then when they get out into the desert and they're complaining of not having food and they're wanting to go back to slavery, God provides them the manna. Then they're thirsty and God provides them the water. They ask for a king, he gives it, even though it's not what his revealed will was for them. But he made provision. And then he promised them a forever king who would come from David. He promised David he would never have a son lacking from the throne. Then we open up our New Testament just six chapters before what we've read today, and we hear of this son, the son of Abraham and David, Jesus Christ, who is God with us. God has provided for our most profound need in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so whenever there is a doubt in your mind as to the promises of God's provision for you, look at the whole story of Scripture, how God has, from the moment of our sin, promised and provided for our sins and given us Jesus Christ and shown us his love in Christ. This is why the Apostle John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." This is why Paul in Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," not after we had gotten our life together, "while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Just as earthly fathers provide for their children, so much more the Heavenly Father. And we have this great word that speaks directly to our text today from the Apostle Paul, chapter 8 of Romans, verse 32. He says this, encouraging those believers. He says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" God has not spared his only son. He gave him for us. What else is there to give? In other words, God stands ready with his yes on the table to meet our every need if we would just ask him and seek him and knock at his door. And so let me give you three challenges today. Don't be anxious about God's provision. Ask him to meet your needs. Don't be skeptical of God's promise, but seek him. Don't be negligent in prayer, but continue knocking. For we have a heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to those who love him. And let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we give you praise and glory. You are the Almighty. You are so far above us, yet you've come to us, revealed yourself in your word, shown us your ways in your Son, and provided for our greatest need, our sin, through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for these brothers and sisters now that they would leave today more resolved to be a praying Christian, a kingdom-oriented Christian who's obedient to your word and who seeks you in dependence daily for their every need. I pray your Holy Spirit in these few moments, Lord, will fill us and sanctify us and guide us into your truth and enable us to practice this prayer that we would continually ask, continually seek, and continually knock. We pray, dependent on you, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.